You may be seated. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Galatians 3, 26 through 29. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 974. As you make your way there, remember that the book of Galatians, written by Paul, his first letter chronologically to the first group of churches he went to during his missionary journeys, also chronologically, this letter would have been read and passed around the churches of Galatia. A handful, several churches would have read it all at once. We are picking our way through it piece by piece. And so I think it's helpful today to point out, as we read the end of chapter 3, that Paul began an argument several studies ago for us where he said, by faith we are the sons of Abraham. And he's going to end that section today, as we'll see, by saying, by faith we are not just children of Abraham, even bigger and better, we are children of the living God. And so as we read this passage together, let us do so with faith, believing that through Christ we are his children. First, let's do pray together. Lord, we ask that as we read your word, that we would see it as it really is, the word from you, the living God, your self-revelation, your will for us. We pray that in this hour, your people would be convinced and converted unto salvation through faith in Jesus, that your people would be comforted and built up in their most holy faith, that they might be able to serve you well and have the comfort of knowing that you love us. Bless us now as we read and hear your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Amen. The word of the living God for us. We live in a world today where the ancestry craze has gone full bore. It used to be you went to the courthouse and looked up records. It used to be you found other enthusiasts who had searched family records, and those records began to be connected through networking and relationships. And then along came the internet and the ancestry websites. And now you can take a DNA test and you can find out who you are and where you are from. And to make the ancestry craze a little worse, have you seen the TV commercial? You can find out where your dog is from. It's a thing. I saw it. But we are obsessed with who we are and where we have come from. And I suppose that's a good thing. We're also in our culture obsessed with our self-identification. We look at the pronouns that follow a person's name now. What do they see themselves or believe themselves to be? Who does my peer group say that I am? Well, as Christians, we probably know we must stick to natural law. God made the world and everything in it, and he has put in every human being a DNA. He's put in every human being a soul that will last forever. And so it's good for us to go to God for a definition of who we are. He made us male and female after his own likeness. He's given us his image. He's given us reason and rationality, at least to some degree. But he's also given us in our first parents the ability to act righteously or unrighteously. Of course, we know our first parents chose the latter. They acted unrighteously, and so their sin nature was passed down to every one of us born after Adam. And we come today to a place in the scriptures where the historical setting of the churches of Galatia and Paul's ministry to them, not only first, but now in this letter, identity is something significant to these folks, particularly the people we call the Judaizers, particularly the people who said our identity is in national Israel. Our identity is in Father Abraham, and our identity is in the outward keeping of the law, particularly in the rite of circumcision. And so we know very well by now that they were enforcing upon the Gentiles, the Greeks, the converts, they were enforcing upon them, if you want to be a true child of God, if you want to be a true son of Abraham, it's by law keeping. It's by identifying yourself through circumcision and these outward standards of conformity. And Paul is going to say to them over and over, he's going to say to us over and over, no, it's by faith. It's by faith in Jesus. And so if you come to faith in Jesus, as Paul will say to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And in Christ, you have been reconciled to God. And so, in a sense, Paul's letter to the Galatians is to say to them, and it's to say to us who garble up the gospel sometimes in our modern world, we attach things to it. So Paul's saying to the Galatians and to us, hey, Galatians, Jews and Gentiles, both who come to faith in Jesus are Abraham's offspring. They are children of the living God. And I think chapter 3, verse 7 is an important verse for us to consider as we stretch back to this whole argument Paul has been making. And we zero in on the end of the argument. And verse 7 says, know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And he's going to end today by saying, it is those of faith who are the sons of God. And it's in Christ, it is through faith that we receive this status. Quickly today, I want to think through, it's six things that change for us when we come to God through faith in Jesus. When we come to Jesus by faith, believing in Him, receiving Him, and resting in Him alone for our salvation, we first have a change of family. We become sons of God. We become sons of God through faith in Jesus. There's a change of status. Remember, in recent weeks, we've looked at how the law of God kept us under tutors. The law of God kept us under schoolmasters. The law of God kept us under a teacher that would drive us to faith in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying now is you've come of age. You've had a change of status. You are no longer a minor under a tutor, under a schoolmaster, but you're a full adult of age. And you have been adopted into God's family. The wonderful definition of adoption that we receive in our shorter catechism goes something like this. Adoption is the receiving all the rights and the privileges of the sons of God in Christ Jesus. When we are brought into the household of faith, every blessing of heaven, every blessing of our Father, every blessing that God Almighty intends to give us through faith in Jesus is now ours. He is our Father, and we are His children. He's not a stepfather. He's not an adoptive father. We're not stepchildren children who live in the home but don't have the rights. No, God fully brings us in. God fully installs us into His family, and every blessing, every provision, every care, every bit of His discipline and love are now ours through faith. And so as sons and daughters of God, we are brought into a new family. Romans 8 tells us the spirit of this, as it were, when it says our hearts cry out to heaven, crying out, Abba, Father. And so we are heirs with Christ. John the Apostle wrote in the first verse of his long gospel, to all who received Jesus, to all who believed in his name, they were given the rights to be called the children of God. And that's what Paul is expressing to us. In Christ Jesus, by faith, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, where you were born, who your people are, what's in your bank account, what's your socioeconomic status, all those things. If you believe in Jesus, you are a son of God and in his family. Well, this passage also speaks of a second relational change that comes to us when we come to faith in Jesus. It says we are baptized into Christ. This is a relational change. We go from being in Adam, we go from being in the world, to being in Christ. Now, I know all of you Sunday schoolers have heard everything there is to know about union with Christ. You've been blessed these last 12 weeks with Sinclair Ferguson's teaching on that subject, and it is the most important and vital thing for a Christian to understand. In fact, we should probably change our evangelism. You know, we go up to somebody and say, "You don't want to go to hell now, do you?" And we tell them, "Just pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven." We really should change our evangelism in 30 seconds to, "Do you want to be united to Jesus?" Because it is the vital, it is the critical, it is the important, it is the key relationship that brings all the other spiritual blessings, including rescue from sin and death and judgment, and bringing us into eternal home with God himself. You want to be united to Christ, don't you? That's the real question. And here in verse 27, it says, we were baptized into Christ. This is a relational change from Adam to Jesus. In Adam, we're dead, in Christ, we're alive. In Adam, we're in sin, and in Christ, we are in righteousness. And he uses this word baptism, and I know baptism brings up all kinds of little scuffles in the Christian church. How much water, and do you go in it, under it, you know, hold your nose, don't hold your nose, cold water, tap water. I mean, it just goes on and on, doesn't it? The arguments in the Christian faith. And I love what our confession of faith says about baptism. It's a study guide for our confession of faith, the one we use often in this church. The teacher of that class says that baptism is a moving picture show of all that God has done for us in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we ought to see as we understand baptism more and more as we grow in the Christian life is that it is a sacrament that is a sign and a seal of spiritual realities. The water is not necessarily that important, though God commanded it to be used. The method, the mode, the time, the place, all those things aren't so important as the thing that is signified. And the thing that is signified most is the washing of our filthy soul by the power of the Holy Spirit to make us clean through the blood of Jesus. The outward sign of baptism is a sign of an inward change, an inward reality. And it's brought about by the Holy Spirit. And baptism also is a sign of entrance into the covenant community. Our passage says, in Christ Jesus, you're all sons, as you are baptized into Christ, baptized into his family. It's an outward and public sign that you, the baptized, are part of the covenant community. And for many in the covenant faith, we're brought as children by our parents and presented into the covenant community by our parents with the hope and with the promise that if we teach and nurture, that someday Christ will be real in the lives of our young ones. But also we enter the covenant community by faith. Perhaps we've never heard of Jesus and we're older and we repent of our sins and come to him. Baptism is our entrance into Christ, into the covenant community. And I love what one person I read this week said. Baptism is the finalization of our adoption. It's the signing of the adoption papers. As you enter the waters of baptism, as you receive the sacrament of baptism, you are a part of God's family. You are in a position of holding a place in God's covenant community. And all the saving events, all the saving work of Jesus is yours. Those of you who've been through this study over the last many weeks, you realize that when you are in Christ, you participate with Him in His sufferings. You participate with Him in His death. You participate with Him in His being buried. You participate with Him in His being raised from the dead and His ascension into glory. We are in communion with one another and with Jesus Christ. And there's another little interesting description of our relationship that comes. It's the third thing we find in our passage. Not only are we sons of God, not only are we baptized into Jesus Christ, we thirdly put on Christ. Verse 27 says, as many of you were baptized into Christ, you've also put on Christ. Now, many will say this is a subset of being baptized into Christ. I feel like it probably ought to be a standalone thing. Some of you fellas in the church, you have your yard mowing clothes, right? You go out in the yard, you cut the grass, you shred up your leaves, you change the oil in your mower, and you come to the back door, and there's the sentinel. You're not coming in the house with these clothes on, right? They're smelly, they're dirty. They're not even fit to go in the washing machine. And so you've got to change before you're fit to enter the house. In my case, my yard mowing clothes, they get washed by themselves. So the stink and the stench and whatever I've wiped on them doesn't mix in with our good clothes. And that's the idea we should think of when we put on Christ. When we become sons of God, we have a new family. When we are baptized into Christ, it's a new relationship, no longer Adam, but now Jesus. And when we put on Christ, it's a change in our ethical relationship. We no longer identify with the world and its wicked ways. We no longer identify with Satan and the kingdom of darkness. No, we shed off those nasty, filthy clothes. We shed off our filthy rags, as we say in the Ligonier statement on Christology. We exchange our filthy rags for His righteous robes. We remember that Adam and Eve's sewn together fig leaves were a self-righteous covering. And God said to them, these leaves won't do. And so He foreshadowed, He foresignified the coming of Jesus when He took an animal and shed its blood and took its skins and gave them a covering. That's exactly what He did at the cross. We exchanged our filthy rags and He gave us His righteous robes. And so coming to Jesus is not just a change of family. It's not just a change of relationship, Adam to Jesus. It's a change of clothing. You shed your filthy clothes and you put on that robe of righteousness. Remember in the story of the prodigal son, that boy came home filthy, having sown his wild oats and eating the pig pods and living in the pigsty. He comes home dirty and filthy, and his father put the robe on him, put the ring on him, put the sandals on him. And that's what God does for us in Christ. And so maybe as a Christian, you should think about your clothing. You should think about your ethical life. Do I live as befits a son and daughter of God? Or am I living as a son of Satan, as a worldling, as one who's in love with this present evil age? Well, those are the first three relationships. There are three more. In our passage, it speaks of breaking down walls, breaking down barriers. Don't we love to build walls in our country? I think over the last 4 or 5 years, at least of my life, I've not seen such hostility one person towards another. And it's over race. It's over riches. It's over rank. It's over politics. It's over things that in God's economy matter very little. But we have brought such a gulf, a gap, a chasm between one another. And it takes place in society, yes. It does take place in the church. And often it can take place in the family. But this is nothing new under the sun, is it? This goes all the way back to Adam and Eve's sin and their son Cain killing their son Abel. Sin separates, but mercy of God and Christ is what brings us together in unity. And so the Judaizers, they're doing this in the Church of Jesus. The body of Christ that is supposed to be one is being divided. There's the first class people of the churches of Galatia. We're ethnically connected to Abraham. We keep the law. We bear the mark of circumcision in our flesh. We keep feast. We keep the Levitical laws and other such things. And then there's the second class church members. They aren't able to trace their relationship back to Abraham. They don't bear the marks of circumcision. They are not law keepers. No, they're just those who have faith in Jesus, and that's that. And Paul is saying, you can't divide the church. There can't be an us versus them inside the church. Everyone has equal footing as they stand at the foot of the cross. And so Paul is going to speak of this important relationship. We are one in Christ. And so as walls are broken down, we recognize the ultimate reality of who we are. We as Christians are one in Christ. That's our identity. And it's what we might call our redemptive identity. It was won for us at the cross. God died for every type of person. Race and rank and riches and whatever else we might devise as a metric, as a measuring tool for evaluating one another. Our identity at the foot of the cross, as we are all one in Christ. This is the highest reality. If someone were to ask you who you were, who you are, you know, today's world, you get the pronouns. Today's world, you'll get, you know, nation of descent with a handful of hyphens in it. You'll get all sorts of answers. But the Christian answer, the godly answer, is I'm a child of Jesus Christ. I'm a son of the living God. I'm an offspring of Abraham. And together in the church, particularly when we say, I believe in the communion of saints, we're recognizing that we owe one another in Jesus. We owe one another our allegiance, our gifts, and our graces. Several weeks back, our guest minister made a comment in his sermon that has stuck with me. And I forget who he said this, but I remember what was said. If we take God to be our God, then we must take his people to be our people. And that's what Paul is saying here, is in Jesus Christ, in his redemptive work, we are all one. In Christ, who is our head, there are no boundaries. We're all simply one in Jesus. Now, does that erase that we're made male and female? Of course not. Does that erase our heritages that we may be proud of? Of course it doesn't. And we could go on and on the list of the distinctions. It doesn't erase those. It just says don't boast in them. Don't hold your heritage over and against the others. We are all one in Christ Jesus. I want to mention something here that people very often miss. You know, my whole life as a student of the Bible, both in college and in seminary, and now my ministry, has seen a big rise over the last 25, 30 years of this gender neutral change of the Bible. You know, you'll read in the Bible where it says sons, so you get a gender neutral version, and it'll say children. And I'm going to tell you what you'd be missing if you translated Galatians 3:26-29 into a more gender neutral, a more cultural friendly version. You would lose the impact of the reality of every person in Jesus Christ becoming a son. You know the Bible was written in a patriarchal era, especially under Abraham and the patriarchs. And then you get to the New Testament and the Greek and Roman culture. Sons inherited. Sons, especially the firstborn, received the wealth or the household of the parents and were charged with carrying it on down. And what God does in Christ is he makes everyone a son. Even the daughters have all the rights and privileges to the inheritance of God in Jesus Christ. Now, that's pretty radical, isn't it? And so if you beat the cultural drum and say, well, we need to gender neutral our Bibles, what you're actually, in fact, doing is writing out the fact that in Christ, all those who are female in Jesus have the rights and privileges of sons. That's pretty radical, isn't it? That's pretty vital, isn't it? That's important. And so in Christ Jesus, every one of us are sons. Every one of us are heirs. And it's through faith as we are baptized into Christ Jesus. Well, there's a last relationship our passage mentions. We're part of the family of God. We are in Christ. We put on Christ. We have walls and barriers broken down. We are one in Christ. Now, the last relationship is that we are heirs of the promise. I remember as a kid singing a song in church, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And there was a line in there that said, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel afar. And the picture that would be in my head after singing that song was, I'm part of the whole family of God that reaches all the way back to Abraham, that reaches all the way back to Adam, that reaches all the way back through the stories of Scripture. It placed me in the story of the Bible, the story of redemption, and the entire family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And you can say that with great confidence if you have faith in Jesus. If you've come to Jesus Christ and received Him and rest in Him alone for your salvation, if you trust Him, that His obedience is yours through faith, His righteousness is yours by faith, you are, in relation to God, a son. You are, in relation to God, part of His family. You are, in relation to other humans who are in Christ, you are brothers and you are sisters. And you have a family that is connected in Jesus. Your history may reach back to this country and this continent and this people and this era, but it really reaches back to the one family of the earth that God made in Adam and Eve. And Genesis 12:1 becomes the passage we read earlier. Genesis 12 becomes a very important passage to us. When God made a promise to Abraham, you realize that you're now part of that fulfillment, that you are one of those grains of sand. You are one of those stars that Abraham saw in the distance because he believed in the promises of God. So your identity, brothers and sisters, is not in your ethnicity. It's not in your works, but it's in Christ, and it's in Christ alone. And in Christ and in Christ alone, you have been granted entrance into the covenant community. And that's only granted by faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you have that today. Let's do pray together. Our Father, we thank you for showing us in the Scriptures your plan of salvation through Jesus. We thank you that in Him, we who are far off have been brought near. We who were not part of the original family tree have been grafted in. And we are now part of the branches of that great olive tree that is your people. And so we thank you and we bless you and we praise you. And we want to live for you in a way that's fitting for our status in Christ and in your family. So help us and bless us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.